Be seated. Galatians 4, 8 to 20.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Fear of you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all of your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes or given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so all out, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am against in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Here ends the reading.
He didn't miss the second one. I asked him just to read the first one. You're doing good. You're doing fine, Dave. He probably didn't. Yeah. Children, come on down. You're welcome to come. Come on down. It's okay. We'll take even the big ones. Every one of the, I need a mom or a dad from wherever, if your kid's got a mom and her dad here, bring them down. There you go. Drag them down. Say, Dad, you get down here. Got a sister coming. Good. No, you need a mom or a dad too. Bring them on down. That's good. All right, we need a dad over here. I don't see a dad right here. Yeah, get on down. Mom or dad will do. Yeah, you can sit close enough or wiggle in or put her on your lap or something. Well, the children's sermon, I brought a mom and a dad with you today, didn't I? You know why? Because I want to talk about families, all right? And it's always nice because a family frequently or usually includes a mom and a dad and then brothers and sisters or whatever we manage to get in a family, right? And sometimes it's really difficult, but this Bible verse says something really important, and this guy is writing about, and he says this, he goes, I am going to look at you just like you are my very own special little girl, and my very own special little boy, and my very own special little girl, and little girl, and little boy, and little, you understand? He's going down that list. Now, why would he do that? Because he's trying to let us understand something, all right? If you fell down, who might be one of the first people that runs up and helps pick you up? Well, I guess Jesus is always the right answer up here, yes. How can I change that one? You aren't wrong. But who helps you at home sometimes if you fall down? Yes, your mom or your dad will help. And if you cut your knee, who puts the bandage on? Sister or brother sometimes. And if not, then who's stuck doing it? Mom or dad? Well, you're learning. You get it. Yes. But they do that, right? And if you're in trouble or you have a problem and you're crying, who was one of the people that frequently comes and talks to you? sister or brother. Boy, you got ready that sister and brother. That, well done, sister. Well, that's a compliment to you. Well done. And brother, you begin to understand. Well, we're going to study Paul today, and he's going to be talking about how can we learn to treat everybody like family. All right? So, for instance, if my little kid was disobedient in church, I would do this. Pretend with me. Take my hand. Take my hand. We're going into the pastor's office. Don't panic. We're just pretending. I would take him into the office, and I would stand him right up on the desk, excuse me, so he could look me in the eye. I would look at him, and I would say, "What were you just doing?" And he would say, "I was goofing around, Dad." I said, "Did I tell you to stop?" And then he would answer, "Yes, Dad." And then I'd look at him and I'd say this question. You get asked this question? Do you need a spanking? What do you think he said? What would you say if your dad said, "Do you need a spanking?" You'd probably say no, right? Would you say no? Yeah, me too. And then I'd say, "Well, good. Don't make me bring you in here again." Then I'd pick him up. I'd carry him all the way back to church, and I'd walk all the way to the front where we always like to sit, and I'd put him back down. Now, I don't get to do that because I'm not your dad, am I? But moms and dads get to do that, don't they? Yep, they do. Right, Dad?
That's right.
Right, Dad? Yes. Go ahead. Dad, take me away from this pastor. Well, here's what I'm going to help you learn. There are two things I want you to understand. One thing is that sometimes parents have to discipline and they've got to say something like I had to say with my kids. And I know that's true. But there's more important thing is that mom and dads don't just love you this much. They love you this much. And even though I can say I love you, one of the things you're going to find is mom and dads love you even more. All right? So what I want you to learn in the sermon today, and I want you to listen, here's the question. Because Paul, who's the writer in our sermon, writer of the text, he's trying to help people, how can I learn to love you even more special, even better than I have before? Like you were one of my very own. All right? Now, not so much in our church, but sometimes when I go and see some families, and our church does this, they look at the families just like the Christmas boxes we're making. Did you make a Christmas box? You know who those are for? Therefore, brothers and sisters we haven't met yet. Other little children who are not going to get anything for Christmas except our Christmas box. So I want you to learn. We're learning as little people and big people how to love people. And I want you to understand how precious moms and dads are. But I also want you to understand this whole church has got to learn how to be a family. And that's not easy to do. All right? So you guys did great. And thank you to the dads. They behaved well too. Aren't we proud of our dads? All right. And so for the moms, dads, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, and cousins, Dad, you can take one for your wife in case she's sitting back there. Here you go. Grab one. They're all the same, so just grab one. Make your dads come up and grab their own. Or yeah, there we go. Get one for your dad. That's fine, too. Take one for mom, Dad. Take two. Take two. Mom's hungry. Come on. Take two. Mom wants one, too. There you go. Come on. Mom wants one. You're forgetting about moms. Yeah, don't forget about mom. If you forget about mom. Okay, all right. My favorite story as I share with you that walk out of the church. The church we were at yesterday, Divine Shepherd, has this very, very long aisle. And for whatever reason, even when I wasn't the pastor there or anything, we still would bring the kids up to the front because I always felt there were less distractions. And my one situation was the account of a good friend of ours that took and was walking their kid out of the church by the hand, a little bit too big just to carry. So I was walking the kid out of the church, and all the way out of the church, the kid's going, "Mama, don't beat me, Mama, Mama, don't beat me, Mama." Right? And I go, "I bet he got it." Family. The text I want you to notice today has this kind of interesting little phrase at the end. All right, and it's in 4:20 right there, 4:19 actually. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change the tone of my voice because I am perplexed about you." And I thought, wow. He loves the Galatians. And I want you to understand that there is this side of Paul's heart. When he looks at you as family, he doesn't just look at you and just treat you kind of mushy. You know, he isn't going, "We're just going to love everybody and just let everything go." It means that we're going to have this set of values, and we're going to focus on them. And the challenge that I want you to kind of be aware of, if you can with me, is this sensitivity to this particular passage, because I want to focus on it if I can. One of the things that the church is going to get challenged with, and it's going to have to understand, when Paul said, "I see you as my children," he did both and, all right? You saw me give you an example of discipline. I really did do that. My kids would say, I go, you give them that look, right, once. That was it. That meant the next time we're walking out of here. And wiggle around like kids will do. I found, walk them down that truck all the way to the back of the church. They listen. And I stood him up so he was my equal, eye to eye. And I always liked that because I didn't want to talk down to him. And I had a sincere conversation. And sometimes they didn't get away with it without a spanking. So most of the time they didn't need one because they figured out Dad was serious. And the challenge is, how do you understand that God's serious about what he wrote? What do I need to do with you? I got to keep, it's like I'm having you as children all over again. And Paul is looking at these adults, right? And he's going, "You're my kids. And I'm talking like I have to rebirth you all over again." And he's not angry. He's wounded. He's asking a deep question. How come you're still living at home and you've been in college or out of college 4 years? Right? You understand this thing of "you're my children" has a couple of different directions to it. Obviously, it's a very loving direction, but also when you deal with children, my objective with children is to get them up and grow up and out of the house, right? Not out of the house like I don't want to see them again. Out of the house because they're independent. Out of the house because they're self-assured. Out of the house because they've got jobs that are taking care of business and life. Out of the house because they have this degree of self-assurance that allows them to work or to function or to pursue whatever their dream is in life, whatever directions that's going to take them. I don't want to keep them at home locked in their bedroom like somehow they can't learn right and wrong, or that somehow they won't survive the temptations of the world. But I want to have a kid that, I guess you can use the word, that launches into society and stands his or her ground with confidence and faithfulness to God. I want a kid that is in every way, in some sense, my equal. So as I look at my son, I look at one child and I go, "Holy cow, he just bought a new house." He's showing me around and it's got kind of a little farmette or whatever you want to call it. And he takes me into this part of the house. Then he takes me out to the barn, and the bottom part is, you know, it's one of these great big rounded things. I forgot what they're called. Quonset huts, I think they're called. And the bottom is all insulated and good place to work on mowers and cars and everything. He goes upstairs. He says, "Come on upstairs, Dad." Big empty area. He goes, "We're going to be doing church up here, Dad. We're going to be worshiping up here." He said, "I'm going to knock that wall out right over there and put a door right there, and we're going to be doing church up here." Do you understand? He didn't need me. He blessed me. He, by being the child I wanted him to be, in the sense of, I mean, I didn't make him that way, but he stepped into a role where he turned around and said, "Dad, we're going to be worshiping Jesus here. And I'm going to bring people here to worship Jesus. And I'm going to be part of that ministry because I understand that I am like you and from you in one sense, but I'm totally independent from you. And this is what you've called me to be when I had to grow up. And the answer comes back, yes. And I didn't even say all that stuff. I just go, oh, this is so cool, right? You just do that as a dad. You kind of can't always tear up because dads, you know, you're not supposed to always tear up like I do. But anyway, here I am being blessed by a child in my mind going, I can still claim his son, right? But he is not dependent on me. In fact, he is hearing from the Spirit of God. He's raising his children in accordance with the will of God. He's doing all the things that God would call him to be as a totally independent man from me. And I can go, it is so neat. I'll come to worship with you. Let me know. Right? That's the idea. And what Paul is saying, what's happened? How come you got sidetracked? I've got you all grown up. You're all, in terms of body and shape, you're not children any longer. You're not infants like you used to be. How come you keep getting caught up out there in the world and you haven't figured out, I want you out and launched. I want to celebrate. You're my children. Love you like my children. But he's going, I don't want to go through the birth pains all over again. I don't know if a man can even claim that one. But, you know, having seen it four times, I wouldn't want it. All right? And I thank God because, you know, wife understood that certainly a whole lot different than I did. But having said that, I don't want to have to go back over that all again. I want a person that rises up, stands on their own, knows where their faith is coming from, understands an intimate relationship with God, and is absolutely independent of me. Now, you have to understand, I've shared with you as a congregation, sometimes we've reduced church to a routine. We got this routine. I do this, and then I come here, and then if I really want, I show up for Bible study. If I don't want, I show up for church. We spend an hour or two, whatever it's going to be, and then we kind of hang out, and then we go home, and we pretty much do what we're going to do. And very little really alters or changes, and I followed that routine quite successfully, but I haven't, you understand, done those things that are absolutely independent because I have an intimate relationship with God. I am seeking to lead others into worship. I am seeking to find people that I can bring to faith. And I mean, my son and or sons sometimes continue to bless me that way. Now you have to understand, and I understand too, not all kids are going to do that. And that's true in my family too. There's some that go, well, you know, and they move in different directions. The question is not that. Those are the ones I'm still in labor pains for. But the ones that have launched and caught it and God's gotten a hold of their life, I'm looking at the young people and young adults. I go, you're not here to follow some routine that I've created or that we have been told is the only way to approach this. The call upon your heart is an intimacy with your Heavenly Father that God is speaking through His Word into your life and that you are impacting on the people that you have the ability to contact and interact with. There is nothing stopping you from stepping into all kinds of different positions, whether it's you as an individual, you as a family, you as a husband and wife team, or whatever it's going to be. You have to understand the church is built not on whether or not we have a big enough building or the right size pews and chairs and all the other gobbledygook that sets us up sometimes, but the church is built when people, under conviction of the Holy Spirit, begin living in the power of the Holy Spirit and are in an intimate relationship with God and His Word and are listening carefully to what God is saying. Because that moves them to function in ways where the world can't figure them out and where they're not getting their cues from the world or anyone else, but they have such an intimate relationship with the Word of God that they understand God is now calling me to step into this or that or whatever direction it is. And so as we sit here understanding Paul's call in this particular challenge, he goes, my dear children for whom I'm in labor pains all over again until Christ, and this is the beautiful part, until Christ is formed in you. This is not a place where you just simply sometimes get a pep talk and leave and go home. But the challenge is this whole process. And this is how Paul phrased one of the verses. I got several. I'm not going to read them all. This is the Philippians 3:1 that you saw up there before. Just going to read from verse 10. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I can attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is not seeking a works righteousness situation. He said, I want Christ in me so powerfully that whenever I walk into a room, the presence of Christ is with me. I want my husband, my wife to know that whenever we're dealing with a situation, the presence of Christ is in me. I want my God to know I have one calling. It is to be faithful to him. It is being obedient to his spirit and understand that his desire is for me to be in the word and to grow into the young man or woman that can launch his or herself into that call where God has me. There are many, many things when you start multiplying 100, 200, 500, 5,000, if you start to recognize that call upon God from God's heart to us, I want God formed in you or Christ formed in you. What's the Father's heart? Well, the reason I can even brag, even for that split second, about the one son I'm thinking of, I go, because Christ is formed in him, I am hearing Christ come out of his mouth. I am hearing Christ when he talks to his wife. I am hearing Christ as he raises his kids. I am watching. Is he perfect? No. Look who his father was. You know what? You can only do so much. But you go, no. I hear Jesus coming out of his heart. I hear his friends interacting with him, and they hear Jesus coming out of his heart. And I'm going, what do I want? Isn't that what you want for your kids? Would any of you not want your son or daughter fully independent of you, fully capable of having such an intimate relationship with Christ that they are filled with his Holy Spirit, that they're reacting to life, trusting fully in him, knowing that God has a purpose in every situation of their life, in every part of their marriage or struggle of life or whatever it might be? Isn't that really what you want? That child to be, what, you want them dependent on you all their life? Dad, what do you think I should do? No, you want someone who knows, you talk to God. I will confirm for you. But there's a time when you're going to start confirming for me. That really was the Lord, Dad. Go and do what God said. Wow. Exchanging that moment. It's like when you're a dad. All the older dads can get this point. You know, you wrestle your boys. And you kind of one hand them and you trip them and you'll set them on the ground. And you do that dad thing really cool. And all of a sudden they get to be big enough. Pretty soon they go, Dad, behave yourself. We'll put you down. Never mind. And I go, that's really what I want. I mean, what do I want? I want a boy growing into a man. I want a daughter growing into a woman of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who seeks after God, has an intimate relationship with God, is going to walk into his or her marriage seeking after God with a singleness of mind and a singleness of heart and understanding. And here's Paul going, what's happened to you? Who got you sidetracked? How come you Galatians have been tricked and deceived by these sweet-talking people? What did I fail to do? What do I have to do? Birth you all over again to get this whole thing started? And that's the challenge. The challenge is God wants you growed up. The object is, can you come back and listen to me again? Fine. But that's not the object. The question is, who are you preaching to? Who's God calling you to witness to? Who's God speaking to your heart to invite into your house, bring over to visit, invite for supper, do whatever you got to do to make a difference in their life? Who is God speaking to your heart when he says, go find someone, we did the gifts, that's great, now find another person, maybe you can adopt them too and step into their life in a special way. God is calling us to action, but not every one of us has the same exact gifting or action. That doesn't mean the call is any more diminished. It just means that he can function in a slightly different situation than she can, or he can, or she can. When they look at your marriage, do they see Jesus? Because people are going to be attracted to what they say when they see in your marriage or your actions, Jesus. Do people walk into your fellowship here and say, wow, what a place of love. I can't believe the way they love one another. Or are we the kind of family that bickers and doesn't allow individual tastes and everything else? I don't like cake that much. Don't make me a cake for my honoring day. Instead, give me something else I like. That's family, right? Didn't you on your birthdays, maybe you didn't, here's a new tradition for you. In our family, we got to pick the meal. Any of you get to pick the meal? Go ahead, and what do you want? And my son would always go, we want ham pies. And we go, okay, I guess we're going to have ham pies. You don't even know what those are, see? Yeah, I know, that's all right. So we'd have ham pies. Then you get to pick your dessert. Well, I don't like that dessert. Well, we don't care what you like, Bruce. It's your son's birthday. It's your daughter's birthday. She gets to pick. Well, it's so much work. That's what family does. My daughter, one daughter, always liked fondue. And if you know what fondue is, they got oil fondue. And I've round out in Chinese world, they got water, boiling water fondue, where you boil the fish alive and everything else, you drop them in. I learned that in New York City. But you have this fondue, and you have, it's work. You got to call these, cut all this stuff into little pieces, and you're cutting for hours. My daughter went to and said to myself and my wife, and she goes, you know, my kids asked for fondue. Wow, you really loved me, didn't you? You know? Yeah. Why? Because it's not about you always getting your way. In a church, you're not always going to get your way. Sometimes I'm going to have to get my way, and then I'm going to have to surrender to your way. And we've got to learn that in a family, you don't always get cake or pie just because you happen to like that more. And you don't always get what you think is the right meal for lunch because so-and-so gets to pick it. It's his or her day. And Paul is going, what have I done that you haven't figured out how to launch yourself from childhood into adulthood? As adults, you can all figure this out. There is this sacrificial step where you begin to go, wow, I guess this meal isn't going to be my favorite. No, but it's sure son or daughter number one, two, or three's favorite. And you begin to understand what God is doing. Paul is challenging us. He's bringing us to a point where we start to understand that you have these things called, it's a four-letter word. I don't know if it's a bad word or not. It's called duty. You're the dad. Make the fondue and shut up. Do I have to like it? You understand? God is calling you and I to maturity. Quit waiting for someone else to step into your world. There are people you have the ability to impact. I was thinking, text somebody right now. You got a phone? I want you to text somebody right now. Take out your phones. I don't do this at school. I don't normally do it at church. I want you to text somebody right now and tell them Jesus loves them. I want you to text somebody right now and say, I'm going to be praying for you in 5 minutes because that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I go, why would you do that? Why? Because what in the world is it all about? It's not what we're getting here just in this moment. So it's going, and say, I'm going to be calling you later to see how you're doing. Who haven't you called? Come on, you got phones. I know you do. They're attached to our hip, you know. Text somebody. Or have them text you back. Just tell them you love them. Tell them you're going to be praying for them this week. And don't lie. Because I don't want you to walk away. I don't want you back. I mean, I want you in, you know, coming back in a sense, but I don't want you back. Grow up. Launch. Be independent. God wants to speak to you. And for goodness sakes, what he's saying to me all week long, I don't know if you need to hear it or not. But the challenge is be available. Did you notice Marshall's not here? How many of you texted Marshall? Stop. Everybody who's got Marshall's phone number, text him right now. And here's what I want you to say, only if you mean it. Going to be praying for you this week, Marshall. God bless. 2 Sundays in a row, he hasn't been well enough to come. You understand? I don't know if you listen to my sermons sometimes or not, and if you get on your phone, at least do something godly with it. Okay? I go, think of it. We took, what, a minute and a half, 3 minutes? And you launched a ministry, a moment of sincerity, I hope, into somebody's life, in your life. God brought somebody to your mind, and he's looking, grow up. There are people who need to hear this, not because a pastor in some silly sermon he's preaching has decided to give you that direction, but because the Holy Spirit of God is calling you right now. Speak to somebody. Let them know they're cared for and mean it. Why? Because, like my children, I need to learn to care about each one of the kids that are sitting in front of me, each one of the marriages that are sitting in front of me, each one of the sons, daughters, husbands, and wives, whoever they happen to be, because there's things that we can minister into one another's lives. We are called to be the family of God under the authority of God and in the Spirit of God. So as Paul looked at these people, and he says this very much, until Christ, as he points out there, I want to know that Christ is being formed in you. I had someone share this morning that they were listening to something, and they were talking about how Jesus would walk in a crowd, and suddenly they'd look up, and he'd look up in the tree, and he was focused on just one person. Who was the guy in the tree? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it's your day. You understand? He had his eyes on individuals. You could have 100 or 1,000 people following him, but he always spoke to people as these individuals because that's God's call. It isn't that you went to church. It's what did you bring of church into everybody else's life? It isn't that you sat here and listened. It's what is you heard, not from me, but the Spirit of God speaking to you through the Word of God, that he is saying, now bring that to the office. Take the time. Stop. Freeze. Text. And I never say that at school, but it is what I have to say, right? How easy is it for you to share an intimate moment of sincere love and then mean it? Pray with me. Lord, we have so much growing up to do. I thank you that I'm a little kid that takes a couple of steps and falls down, and somehow in your mercy and your grace, you encourage me or guide me or lead me, teach me. But Lord, I'm not a little kid anymore. And I know sometimes I'm choosing wickedness. I'm choosing failure. I'm choosing how to treat people and respond to husbands and wives and people in my life. And that sometimes, Lord, is just right from the pit. Lord, call us out of that foolishness. Call us out of that self-deception. Call us out of that wickedness, Lord. And help us to take advantage and make a difference in the lives of people around us, Lord. Let us start seeing life and people through your eyes. Grow us up until every part of our heart has you formed in it. Come and bless your people to that end. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's blessing in the finances of your life. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel at all like you have to put anything in. If you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway. If you need more, come and ask us. We'll see what we can do to help you out with that. So, God bless. Keep playing a moment. I'm going to let you sing it. Keep playing. Just quiet in the background. I want to share something. Listen to my phone the other day on YouTube or something. Guy from Nigeria sat next to this guy, and he was kind of a weirdo-looking person. And he leaned over, and he said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm a missionary here in Nigeria." And the other guy happened to also be a preacher, missionary in Nigeria. So these two guys begin talking, and he says to him, "What do you think Nigeria really needs the most right now?" And he said, "We need more people to pray." He said, "Well, what exactly do you mean to pray?" He said, well, the man I've learned it from prays at least 5 hours every day. He said, I've only managed to make it to three. I've got a long way to go yet. But what he said was, when the church prays, things make a difference and change. And I was so convicted by 3 hours, 5 hours, and I asked the question, how much have we prayed this week? How much have you really set apart the time to let the Spirit of God guide you in your conversations with God? Do you really care about your children? Are you really interceding for them? Interceding for your country? We sing this song now. Please listen as we sing it.
I fall down upon the ground, press my face against the earth. Till my heart it rises over my head. As the weed it bows down low, when the autumn wind blows, I kneel before the one I love. Find me grace. Find me thankful, find me on my knees. Find me dreaming, find me singing, find me lost in your grace. Like the dust that you first held in a garden where you knelt, pull me up against your face again, till the breath of your hope fills the depths of my soul, till all I know is I've been found by love. Find me grateful, find me thankful, find me on my knees. Find me dreaming, find me singing, find me lost in your grace. Like the dust that you first held in a garden where you knelt, pull me up against your face again, till the breath of your hope fills the depths of my soul, till all I know is I've been found by love. Find me grateful, find me thankful, find me on my knees. Find me dreaming, find me singing, find me lost in your grace. Find me grateful, find me thankful, find me on my knees.
Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord God, find us on our knees.